Well, this summer, our church, we as a family, we've embarked on a transformative journey through three spiritual disciplines: generosity, solitude, and scripture. Each Sunday, we had just a wonderful teaching, didn't we? Yeah. Can you give a round of applause to all those that shared? We had so many great people from our campus that just brought God's word and just taught us and helped us dig deeper into those disciplines, and we're just so much richer for it. And today I want to just reflect on a bit of our season and then just give us a quick sneak peek to where God is leading us in the fall. But to begin the message, let me just share what is the core conviction that has guided us, and it's been distilled into one powerful sentence for us. It's this: God's will is to set us free from all that keeps us from being blessed to be a blessing. Okay? Now, what I don't want you to do is this: confuse unlocking blessing in our lives for our prosperity. That is not what we're talking about. We are neither prosperity preachers nor poverty gospel preachers. Instead, we look to live in obedience to the gospel, to the word of God. And if you're married, and if you're married, you'll know what I mean when I say it like this. In our marriage vows, we say this: for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish until death or Christ brings us home. That's how we live out our faith, because sometimes you're richer and sometimes you're poorer. Sometimes you're healthy and sometimes life afflicts you. Sometimes it's better and sometimes it's worse. And we serve God, we follow God, and we do this in all those situations. Not just because we can unlock blessing and make our lives better. All right? Sometimes blessing is unlocked in our lives to make somebody else's life better and our life stays the same, or even potentially we have less. That's how we live out the gospel, in obedience to what Jesus asks us to do. And that truth has shaped our summer as we unpack it. We see how it breathes life into each practice, preparing us for the work that God has in the days ahead. When we embrace generosity, we step into God's plan for provision. We trust him with all that we have. Alongside Pastor Jason and Pastor Barry, we explored the foundational principle that reshapes how we view our resources. That says, God owns, we steward, by learning to trust God with our 100%. If we commit the first 10% of our income to God, it sets the trajectory of our hearts towards trust and surrender. And Jesus teaches us that every financial decision we make today, every yes or no that we make, it carves a path for our future. What we say yes to can become the Lord of our lives, directing our priorities and our affections. So sometimes we ask the question, can I afford this? And that's a great question. That's a great baseline question. Can I actually afford this? It's a good question. But maybe a better question we can ask is this: do I trust this enough to be Lord of my life? That's a better one. Personally speaking, for our family, God owns and I steward looks like this: that we embrace the biblical rhythm of sowing and reaping, receiving God's provision, and then giving back generously, not as a transaction, but as worship. It means tithing the first 10% of all that comes in to our local church, anchoring our hearts in the kingdom priorities and the communal mission that we all share. It means for our family giving at least another 2 to 4% for sure of our income as generosity and blessing. It means holding the remaining 86 plus or minus percent with open hands, ready to respond to God's prompting to meet even more needs around us. Now, for each of us, the specific numbers and details may look a little different, but the standard in the heart remain the same. We are open-handed toward God with our finances. We give to God first and trust him with the rest. Again, we looked at it in Luke 12, the sobering reminder or warning that Jesus gave us about the pull of greed. It says this, it says, "Someone in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.' But he said to him, 'Man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you?' And he said to them, 'Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions.' And he told them a parable saying, 'The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." And he said, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, "Soul, you have ample food laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry." But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." I heard a pastor talk about it this way, about tithing and giving to God. Maybe it'll resonate with you. He said it this way: what do you want to give to God? Do you want to give a tip or a tithe? When you give from what's left over or based off of what you think about the church that you go to, you're giving a tip. It's a nod to what you think of the service or that you received, or it's a social obligation that you conform to. But when you tithe, you be giving your first priority. You acknowledge God's authority and put your trust in God's provision rather than your own work. And so what do you cheerfully want to give? A tip or a tithe? By practicing generosity week after week, what we do is we align ourselves with God's desire to free us of the love of money or the reliance on money instead of him. This liberation, it empowers us to use our resources to serve others, becoming truly rich in faith toward and love towards God. See, generosity isn't just about giving. It's about trusting God to provide as we pour out of what he's entrusted to us. Then from there, from generosity, we moved on to solitude, guided with insight by the care of Pastor Ingrid and Kathy. Solitude, it is not about personality types. This is not just for those who like to be by themselves or natural inclinations that we have. This is a deliberate choice that we make to carve out space for God, to abide in Christ through prayer and in his word. This stands, again, in stark contrast to what isolation really is, which is an unhealthy withdrawal, often driven by pain. We're trying to escape, or pride that convinces us we don't need others, including God. So if you're with people that are in isolation, if you're with people who want to just isolate themselves from the rest of the body of Christ, be cautious. Be cautious, because that is not the same as solitude. Solitude is alone with your Father, so you're refreshed, you're restored, you're empowered for his mission. Isolation is allowing you to be Lord and God and leader of your own way. When we look at Jesus' life, time and time again, he stepped away from the crowds, the demands, the noise, to commune with his Father. And solitude teaches us that profound truth that even when we're physically alone, we are never truly alone. We are enveloped in God's presence. We are known and we are loved. Now, if you could just sit across from Jesus right now, if it was just you and him, and you could ask him one question, what would you ask him? Just hold that thought there and imagine spending time with him in solitude. And what might he say to you? After Jesus had spent time in prayer, if we think of his disciples, they make a striking request recorded in Luke 11. It says this in verse 1. He says, he was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray," just as John also taught his disciples. So what did you think you would ask Jesus? What would you ask him to teach you? What would you want to learn from him to live out your faith? The disciples, They didn't ask Jesus to teach them to perform miracles, to lead crowds, or to preach powerfully. All things that we may think we need in order to do this well. They saw that everything in Jesus' life, his compassion, his authority, his mission, they all flowed from his intimate moments of solitude with the Father, from his prayer life. They wanted that same connection, that same source of strength in order to do everything God would have them to do. Solitude is where we learn to hear God's voice, to rest in his presence, and to be shaped by his Spirit. This is a discipline that requires intention, especially in a world that bombards us with noise and distraction. You see, the enemy knows the power of the spiritual practices. He works tirelessly to keep us from them. Consider how he targets prayer and scripture and serving. And prayer, because he wants your life to be filled with nonstop noise. Prayer, because he wants to deform your voice recognition, your ability to hear God, so that his voice gets mixed up in all the other voices and you don't know which is which. Scripture, because he wants you to be your own authority, because he wants you to be led by your own thoughts, your own feelings, and your own emotions versus his unfailing word. And serving, because he wants your life to not be a blessing towards others. Your enemy wants you to serve yourself versus serving others. Our world makes it easier than ever to live without silence. Studies now estimate that a child born today, if given a smartphone at age 13, could spend 20 years of their life scrolling. Constant connectivity means that it's possible to go through life without ever pausing for solitude or reflection. But God calls us to a different way, doesn't he? A better way. And I want you to hear this. Don't seek to grow your outward expression of faith if you plan to ignore the inward relationship with Christ. Because every platform that you build will be destroyed, because it isn't built on the rock of Christ. Don't plan an outward faith that shows everybody, look how good I am and look how much I'm following Jesus, when inwardly you spend no time with him at all. Because what you're building does not stand. And this brings us to a third practice, scripture. In this one, Tristan, Dick, and Dan, they challenged us to meditate on scripture, to memorize it, to allow it to sink deep into our hearts. God's word is a foundation. It's our guide. It's our source of truth. Only those who surrender their self-reliance and acknowledge their need for God will let his work take precedence over every other voice in their lives. Have you ever noticed when you don't have an area that's totally surrendered to God, that when scripture speaks to that area, there's opposition to it? Where you're like, I don't quite like that scripture. I'm wrestling out with that scripture. I'm looking for other opinions on how to interpret that scripture so I can keep my feelings and my understanding of things because it's not quite surrendered to God. But when we surrender it all to him, then when we read his word, it can break us and make us in his image. Jesus' ministry gives us context for this. His two great sermons, the Sermon on the Mount and the Olivet Discourse, or the when he was on the Mount of Olives, they carry weight because of the context in which they were given. If we consider the Sermon on the Mount, starting in Matthew 5, its standards are impossibly high. I don't know about you, but every one of those blesseds that it lists, that I sometimes have a hard time being all those things. And I know I'm probably not alone. It reveals our inability to live up to them on our own. But in the context of Matthew 4:23, it sets the stage for it. Because it says there, now Jesus began to go all over Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. The good news isn't that we've magically now have the way to obey the law perfectly. It's that Jesus fulfills it completely. It's not what we can achieve to change the world, but what Jesus has done to bring his kingdom on earth. It's not about our strength, but about Christ's finished work, empowering us to live for him. Every person is shaped by words, spoken or unspoken, that governs their lives. Words like salvation, success, status, pain, desires, debts, or dreams. They hold sway over us. But God's word speaks to every single one of these, offering truth, offering correction, and freedom, like we started with. God's will is to set us free from all that keeps us from being blessed to be a blessing. The written word and the living word, Jesus, they're inseparable. And the Holy Spirit uses God's word to transform us, to guide us, and to make us more like Jesus. Whenever God brings freedom, whether through generosity, solitude, or scripture, we are blessed. And that blessing isn't meant to be hoarded as salt and as light, as ambassadors of reconciliation. We're sent into a world that's hurting, that's lost and broken. Our mission is simple yet profound: to be a blessing, pointing others to the one who has set us free. How do I know this with such certainty? Because it's written in God's word. And if Jesus trusted it as a foundation for his life and ministry, then it's more than trustworthy for you and I. As we move forward, we carry these practices into our next season. Starting next week in season 7, this is your little peek ahead. We're going to be starting back again, like Pastor Ingrid said, becoming heart strong in our morning and evening online devotions. We're going to embark on a journey through Proverbs all the way through to Isaiah between now and the end of November, immersing ourselves in the timeless wisdom of Proverbs, which offers practical guidance for living righteously in everyday decisions. The reflective depth of Ecclesiastes we'll look at, which wrestles with life's meaning and points us to finding purpose in God. And the prophetic hope of Isaiah, which reveals God's redemptive plans and calls us to trust his sovereign promise. These books are going to challenge us to live wisely, to trust God's promises, to walk boldly in his calling. And it's going to be awesome. Now, I want to have a family moment with all of you. Today, we're standing on a threshold of an exciting new chapter. And we just want to pause and reflect on this beautiful journey that we've shared in our worship together. Because next week, we transition to two services, 9 o'clock and 11 o'clock. If you show up at 10 o'clock, you've missed all of one, and you're way too early for the next one. So 9 and 11. This shift, while it's exciting, it may bring a mix of emotions for us. The familiar faces that we've grown accustomed to seeing each week, the friends that we sit beside, and the shared moments of connection may feel different as we spread it across two services. And it's natural to feel a sense of adjustment as our rhythms change. And we want to honor those feelings as we go through this. This transition, it's going to offer us a chance to reimagine how we connect, because we won't always connect in the same way. And while we may not all worship in the same service, our shared faith, our love, and our unity for one another must remain unbroken. You might find yourself meeting new people. You might find yourself forging fresh bonds and discovering new ways to engage with our community. And so we encourage you to lean into these opportunities. Reach out to someone new. Share a smile or invite a neighbor to join you at service. These moments of connection, they're going to strengthen the fabric of our community as we grow. because that's what's ahead, growth. If we look to the future and the excitement of what lies ahead, two services means more space for worship, more voices to lift in praise, more opportunities to share God's love. For us as a community, if you look around, it's a full house this morning. This is a vibrant step. It's a testament to God's growth in our community, to our commitment to spreading the hope of Christ. And as we prepare for this change, I want us just to take a moment to come together to pray, to celebrate all that we've become and what we are becoming in Christ. I want us to be able to pray and lift each other up, asking for strength, unity, and joy as we step boldly into this new season. Let's just take a moment now to thank God for our church family, to seek His blessing and His wisdom as we put for the path ahead. And together, let's embrace this awesome next step with open hearts, unwavering faith. And after we pray, we can all enjoy an awesome barbecue. God, we just thank You. We thank You that You are faithful, that You always remain faithful, because you cannot change and become unfaithful. We thank You that You are faithful to Your church. And we thank You for the growth that You have brought here, because You grow Your church. We thank You that as we try to humble ourselves, as we try to hear Your word and follow it, we see Your hand at work. We see the miracles amongst us. We see Your divine providence in situations. We see those come. Even today, as we celebrated 8 baptisms, we see people come making decisions to deepen their faith or start their faith walk with You. And so we celebrate this. But we also know, as a community that has come to be united and love each other, that this is going to shift things for us. And so, God, we pray that You would guard our hearts, guard our minds. As we walk this out into two services, may we first and foremost be walking in Your love, walking in unity with each other, seeking to serve others rather than to be served. May these things lead us and guide us as we create space for more to come, for more to know your life-changing gospel that brings life and freedom. And so we celebrate this moment, God. This is such a beautiful moment that we've outgrown the ability to be all together in one service. And so we celebrate what You're doing here. We're so thankful that You've chosen us as a community to bring more people here, that You've entrusted people to us all to walk with them, to disciple them, and to show them what it looks like to follow You. May we continue to be used by You in this way. May we see revival come to Cornwall in a greater way than it already is. We see it now, but we trust for more, God, as You pour out Your Spirit in this city, in this region. We say, come, Holy Spirit, come. Teach us to submit to You, so that we can be used by You for Your glory. In sickness and in health, for better or for worse, until death or You come and bring us home. We are here for You. Lead us, guide us. We thank You, Jesus. And we pray this in Your wonderful name, Jesus.